I would like to ask you to stand as we read a portion of the Old Testament scriptures this morning. This morning's Old Testament reading is taken from Ezekiel chapter 36, chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can you see these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Over to verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take a stick and write upon it, for Judah and for the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. And join them one to another into one stick, and they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, Will you not tell us what you mean by these? Say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph, that is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join it with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall become one in my hand. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand, before their eyes, then say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be over them all. And they shall no longer be two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defy themselves any more with their idols or detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all their backslidings in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them and they shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to their servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And we praise you, Father, for being the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. Lord, you caused Sandia to rise. You caused the sun to rise up over it. And Lord, your hand, your good hand of providence, is in control of all things. And we praise you for your blessings that you have placed upon us. Father, we also praise you for sending your Son, the Son of David, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And to him we come and worship this morning. And we thank you so much that the King came to give his life to ransom a people for himself. By your blood, you have set us free. And so we praise you this morning. We praise the living King who, though he died, rose again from the dead. And this is the gospel that has spread and continues to spread throughout the world. And so, Father, I pray this morning that here in this place, the gospel would resound. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords and Savior. Lord, I also pray that this gospel would go forth to the nations. I pray for our missionaries that pursue this very goal to see the gospel go forth in dark places. I pray for Joe and Don Lee here in New Mexico as they proclaim the gospel, Lord. I also pray for Luke and Karen up in Rose Park, Salt Lake City, as they work with Gospel Light Church and see light come into darkness. Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing would be with them this morning. Lord, I pray for Johannes Tangub and his family as they minister on the island of Cebu in the Philippines. I pray that your hand of blessing would be with them and that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, would spread. Father, we also pray for our members here in our church. Lord, our hearts go out to those who couldn't be with us today, but who, if they could, would be. I think about Miss Jenny Morton, and that you would place your hand of protection and comfort upon her. Father, I also pray for the upcoming procedures and tests for Mr. Don Orr, Mr. Don Swick, and Mr. Don Young. I pray that you would put your hand of blessing upon these men, that you would protect them through the procedures that are coming forward, and Lord, that you would bless them and draw them ever closer to Christ. Lord, I know there's many other unspoken requests and needs that I don't know about. I ask that you would take care of your people. Lord, that you would draw ourselves to you, that you would give us good health and heal our bodies, but fill our hearts full of the presence of Christ through the power of the Spirit. Lord, do your great work in us. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would ask that you would turn in your copy of Scripture to Matthew chapter 19, and Lord willing, begin in verse 16 and make our way all the way to the end of the chapter. As you're making your way there, allow me to read the passage that we're going to study this morning, Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, our brothers, our sisters, our fathers, our mothers, our children, our lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning already humbled by the teaching of Jesus, already knowing that there is more to this life than stuff. And we hunger for the deep satisfaction that only Christ can give. So I ask this morning, Lord, that you would allow your grace to do its work among your people. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Lord, help me to recede into the background, and I'll let Christ come forward in the power of the Spirit and through the perfection of your holy word, and to minister to the souls of your people this morning. Bind up the brokenhearted. Draw people to yourself. Call them to follow Christ with everything. Lord, I pray that you would begin that work right here with me. And Lord, I pray that those words would fall upon the ears of your people, that our hearts would be soft and tender to your work this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think to understand this passage correctly, what we need to do, and is always a good thing to do, is to remember the context which Jesus has been teaching in. Now, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, you'll remember that Jesus has taught about sin and forgiveness, but especially Jesus has emphasized marriage, the blessing of marriage, the gift of God of marriage, one man, one woman, together as one for life. And then he talked about the unique gift of singleness, a gift given by God to some, not all, for the glory of God, the kingdom of heaven, and for the good of others. And then he also went on to talk about the blessing of children. So marriage and singleness and children have all been explained as blessings and gift of God. Let the little children come to me. For sure, children are a blessing. They might be work, but they are a blessing, so much so that our words have a hard time explaining how sweet and deep that is. Now, this prepares us for what Jesus just taught, what we just read, because we see God's good gifts to us, the blessing and the gift of marriage. To some, the gift of singleness, the blessing and the gift of children. And now Jesus implicitly talks about a fourth blessing, great possessions. In fact, in that day, the way a person was seen to be blessed by God was with riches. If a person had wealth, then obviously God was blessing that person. But let me ask you this question. What happens when we forget that these are blessings, that they really are gifts from God, and we begin to think that they really are ours to do what we want to do with them? What happens when we take the gifts of God and hold them tight as our own? The title of the sermon this morning is Hands Held Open, Entrusting Everything to Christ. And my prayer this morning is that each and every one of us would live our lives with open hands, entrusting every good gift, every blessing that God has given us back into His care, trusting Him with everything. How do I propose to do this? Well, I want to walk step by step through this passage of Scripture that we read and see how Christ teaches that very thing this morning, which leads us to our first point, entrust everything to Christ. Entrust everything to Christ. Each day, we entrust certain parts of our life to certain things. It might be an alarm clock to wake us up in the morning. It might be that switch on the wall that turns the light on. It might be that little dial on your stove to cook your eggs. It might be the key in the ignition in your vehicle to start it up. But we do trust parts of our life to something every day. The consequences of one of those things not working is fairly minimal in the grand scale of things. Yes, you might oversleep and be a little late for where you're headed to. You might stub your toe because your room is dark, because your light switch doesn't work. You might not have eggs for breakfast. And you might have to get a boost for your car. But in the big scheme of things, that's relatively small to the great things of life. But there are other things that we entrust our life to as well. Perhaps it is a job by which you take care of yourself and your family. Perhaps it's the retirement that you have planned and prepared for that will sustain you when you can no longer work. Now, if one of those fails, the consequences are much greater, isn't it? To not be able to take care of yourself or your family, to not know what the future holds for us. But did you know there is something even greater that we all must entrust something to? Our hearts, our lives, our very souls. In fact, that's the greatest question that we can ask. To whom or to what do I entrust my eternal soul? The consequences of a light switch is small. A job is much greater. But this is forever that we're talking about. What do you entrust your soul to, your life to? That's the question that the rich young man brings to Jesus. Listen how he starts his conversation, verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" This man is bringing a sincere question to Jesus. And not only is it sincere, it is important. What must I do to have eternal life? The deepest question any person can ask. And what does Jesus do? He meets him at his level. He's going to answer the man's question, but immediately he begins to turn the conversation in the right direction, doesn't he? And how does Jesus begin to turn the conversation slowly but steadily to answer the man's question? Look at verse 17. And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." So Jesus, the Son of David, but the Son of God, God in the flesh, answers the man and says, "What's good?" The answer is God. If you want to do what's good, do what God has commanded. And the young man picked up exactly what Jesus was saying. And then he asks, "Which ones?" Good question, right? Jesus, you say only one is good, and that is God. If you would live the good life, keep his commandments. And the young man, thinking to himself, there's a lot of commandments. Which ones are you talking about? How many commandments? Well, Jewish Old Testament scholars have said there's 613 commandments in the Old Testament. So he's saying, would you please narrow it down for me, Jesus, so that I know which ones I need to do to keep, to have and to keep eternal life? Jesus once again meets him on his level, but he is subtly turning him to the truth to answer his question. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 18, he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The good life. In fact, we would all recognize that if a person lived according to these commandments, on the outside at least, that would be a good person. And can you imagine the situation? Now, Jesus takes 6 commandments in total, 5 from the 10 commandments, 1 from Leviticus that summarizes all the rest of the commandments, and these are the ones that he tells this rich young ruler to obey. Can you imagine that scene? Jesus is talking to him. This man is thoroughly acquainted with the Old Testament law, and Jesus begins to knock off the commandments, one by one, verbatim from the Old Testament. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. And he is just probably sitting there, okay, got that one. Okay, got that one. Okay, good. I love my mom and dad. I take care of them. Haven't cheated on my wife. Okay, I'm good. But we need to notice not only what Jesus said, but what he did not say. What didn't Jesus say? In fact, he brings commandments from the Ten Commandments, but does he start with the first one? Why is that? Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Don't create graven images to worship them. Don't take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Jesus didn't say that. And we're asking, why didn't Jesus mention that one? Or remember the greatest commandment that Jesus will later talk about? You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Did Jesus say that here? What's going on? Why didn't Jesus say that? He is leading this young man to the place so that he can answer his question about eternal life. And here he is checking the boxes. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. But at the same time, there is a hole in his heart. Friends, when you ask, what must I do to have eternal life? You're asking the wrong question. There's nothing that you can do to have eternal life. We can make the externals look good, can't we? You can, on the outside, if your neighbor were to look at you and they would say, that person looks like a good person. Yes, they're kind. They take care of their parents. They don't steal. They don't cheat. They don't lie. They are living a good life. And all the while, your heart is hard and dead and cold and full of anger and full of pride. And on the outside, it looks good. But on the inside, it's a mess. It's in shambles. And if you lift up the hood of what's going on inside, you would say, that's not good. And Jesus is leading this man to that place where he checks all the boxes, but he asks another question. Look at verse 20. The young man said to him, all these I have kept. Now, he probably doesn't know what he's saying at that stage, okay? But he thinks he's kept them. But here's the point. He asked another question. What do I still lack? There's something missing. Even if I check the boxes, something's missing. And what is it? Augustine of Hippo once expressed it like this. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. We can check all the boxes, but we can just play the game. And all the while, we know it's just a game. There's something more. We were made for something more. And what is the more? Jesus is about to tell him. How does Jesus answer his question? Living the good life, but Jesus calls him to something greater now. And we see that in verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Jesus begins by telling this man, if you would be perfect. Now, Jesus is not talking about complete moral perfection or living life without any fault or blemish. He's telling him what it means to be complete, to be whole, to fulfill what God desires for him. And Jesus gives him two primary instructions to do this. Take note of them. Instruction number one, go, sell all that you have, and give it to the poor. Two, come, follow me. Now, let us be clear. Jesus is now answering the question that the young man posed to him about eternal life. What? How do I get eternal life? And the answer to that question is in the latter part of his answer. Come, follow me. If you come, follow me, and I will walk the road to Calvary and give my life for you so that your sins can be forgiven. If you want eternal life, come to me. That's eternal life. Jesus will pray that to his Father. He will say, and this is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, John chapter 17. But why then, let us ask together, that other commandment, the one that came before it? Go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor. Why does Jesus tell him to do that? It's a good question, isn't it? If Jesus is eternal life, then why must he go and sell everything? Christ, in his love and in his mercy, knew that this man loved stuff, his possessions, more than God. He knew that in order to follow him, he was going to have to get rid of that. Now just think about that for a second. Jesus loved him enough to tell him the hard thing so that he could have life eternal. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And Christ has already made it clear you cannot serve two masters. He is a jealous God. He wants your heart. He wants all of you. Nothing can get in the way of that relationship between you and God. And so he puts his finger on this young man's barrier to him. He puts his finger on his greatest love and asks him, will you love God more than your stuff? And what's the answer? Verse 22. Perhaps one of the saddest verses that we will read in Scripture. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Do you see what just happened? The blessings that God had given this young man with his great possessions became the barrier that kept him from Christ. He held it so tight that he would not let it go. He counted the cost, and he chose his stuff over Christ. It was right in front of him. The answer was standing before him, and he walked away. Friends, remember that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights above, of with whom there is no shadow or turning or variance. And when we hold what God has given us so tight, marriage, our time, our treasures, our children, our possessions, if we hold it so tight, it can become a barrier instead of a blessing to following Jesus. Open your hands and let God use what he has given you for his glory and for the good of others. Perhaps you might say, Pastor, do you know what you are saying? Do you understand what Jesus is saying, that I am supposed to give everything to Jesus? And you say, impossible. That's impossible. At least it feels impossible right now. Well, Jesus would agree with you. He said, that's impossible with man. Let's read how Jesus addresses that. And he's going to ask you not only to entrust everything to him, but he's going to ask you to entrust your life to the God of grace, the God of the impossible. Let's see how he does that. Verse 23, and Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus doesn't waste time, and he gets straight to the point. This riches can be a barrier to following God, and it's going to be with difficulty. But Jesus then cranks it up a notch and uses an illustration to make his point. And what does he say in verse 24? Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. There have been in the history of interpretation some who would say, well, did you know that there was a gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, and that traders would have to bring their camels through and go down low and get on their knees to get through that little tiny gate? Now, that sounds good, but there's two problems with that understanding of this illustration. Number one, there has never been found a gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle. And so that makes it a little difficult for that interpretation. But number two, and more importantly, it actually runs counter to what Jesus is trying to say. It's impossible. Think about it. The camel was the largest animal in Israel. The eye of the needle was the smallest opening. And I don't care how much grease or soap you put on a camel, it will not fit through an eye of a needle. And the whole point is, it's impossible. That's his point. And his disciples got it. Watch in verse 25. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" There's the question. That's the question, isn't it? Who can be saved? And think about how they're thinking about it. Blessing looks like wealth given to a person. And here we have this perfect candidate for a disciple who had great possessions. And Jesus is saying that it's with great difficulty, no impossibility, that a rich person can be saved. If a rich person who seems to have the blessing of God can't enter, who can enter? Nobody can enter. But Jesus has already answered our question, hasn't he? If you were with us last week, you would have heard Jesus say what it takes to enter the kingdom. And you would have seen in your mind's eye, Jesus take the little children unto himself and say, "Let the little children come, for to such is the kingdom of heaven." And what was his point? They come to him with nothing. Nothing. He's already given them the answer. So Jesus makes the point here in verse 26. But Jesus looked at them. He takes the question seriously. Who then can be saved? And he said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." I want you to think about what's happening in this moment. And you say, it feels impossible to actually give everything over to Jesus. And Jesus says, yes, it is impossible on your own. But God is the God who can take blind eyes and open them up, and who can take deaf ears and cause them to hear, and to take hard hearts and make them soft, and take that which is dead and make it alive. He is the God of the impossible. He's saying, I can take a person whose heart loves stuff more than anything else, and through the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the Word of God, I can cause that person to love Jesus more than their stuff. He is the God of the impossible. He is the God of grace. So will you entrust your life to the God of grace, to the God of the impossible? We have one more thing to talk about. What happens to those who actually opens their hands and gives everything to God? That's the question that came to Peter's mind and the disciples' mind and anyone who is counting the cost of following Jesus. Peter is the one, thank you, Peter, who speaks up. Verse 27, then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" It's a real question, isn't it? If I'm going to trust God with everything, what's going to happen? And that brings us to our third point. Entrust your future to the promises that Jesus makes. And he addresses first the apostles, then anyone and everyone who follows in the path of Christ. Entrust your future to the promises of Jesus, because there will be a day when all the wrongs will be made right. And listen to how Jesus addresses his apostles. Verse 28, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now think about what Jesus is saying and when he's saying it. He has not yet made it to the cross. He has not been put in the tomb. He has not raised again from the dead. He has not ascended into heaven. But there will be a day when these followers standing here will know that this Jesus who taught them is the same Jesus who died on the cross and the same Jesus who rose from the dead and has ascended into heaven, and they will give their lives for him. They will give everything. They will go to the four corners of the earth. They will suffer at the hands of evil men, and they will sacrifice their lives to tell the message that in Jesus Christ you can have forgiveness of sins. And they're asking, "We give everything. What will happen?" And Jesus says, "There will be a day when all the wrongs will be made right. There will be a day when I, Jesus, will sit on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when I do, you apostles who have given your life to follow me will sit there with me." That's the promise that he makes to his apostles. And then he goes on to speak to anyone and everyone who will follow in his steps. Verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake," and here's the promise, "will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." There will be a day when all wrongs will be made right, and there will be a day that the followers of Jesus will inherit eternal life. Can you imagine the day that you enter in to the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Not a perfect person, but covered with the blood of Christ, but gave everything with open hands to him. And he says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There will be a day that we spend eternity in the presence of Jesus for those who have followed him with open hands. It makes me call to mind a man by the name, maybe you will recognize it, Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Okolchab in Ecuador. And before his life was taken, as he was taking the gospel to those people who had never heard the name of Jesus, and he would lose his life at their hands, he penned these words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." There will be a day when the followers of Jesus will inherit such a glorious inheritance that rust will not corrupt it, thief will not steal it, and moth will not consume it, and you will be in the presence of the one who gave his life for you. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So in conclusion, I ask you, will you entrust everything into the hands of Jesus? And you say, "Sounds impossible." Will you give your life over to the God of grace who can change hearts, who can create what he commands in you to love Jesus more than anything else in this world? And will you entrust your future to the promises of the man who gave his life and rose again for you? Will you give what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose? I pray that the God of all glory will accomplish this in our lives. Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we are humbled by the words of Jesus. But Lord, we come before you and ask, would you do this great work in us? Would you create a heart by your grace, so that when we look at Jesus, he is the greatest treasure that we have ever seen, and that we willingly open up our hands and say, everything to you I give. Lord, you have given us many blessings here upon this earth, and we enjoy them and we cherish them. But let us always remember what they are, blessings and gifts from you to do whatever you will with them. Give us this heart to come and follow Jesus. I ask this in his name. Amen.